If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me once again to the scripture lesson as found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And our text is found in the words of verse 9. And I want you to note our topic, according to the bulletin, is God's adequacy for Paul's adversity. And we read there in verse 9 these words of Paul. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When all of the epistles of St. Paul, along with the book of Acts by the Apostle Luke, are taken together, it becomes abundantly clear that the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary of the first century, suffered more for Jesus Christ than any other man in the history of the church. It would be difficult to find anyone who drank more deeply at the fountain of Calvary than the Apostle Paul. And he who was once the persecutor of the church became the persecuted one. As a matter of fact, the risen Lord mentioned this to Ananias when he said in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, regarding Paul, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And suffer Paul did. He was subjected to every pain and every distress and every injury that makes war upon our bodies. He was brutally beaten by stones. He was shipwrecked 3 times at sea. He was constantly slashed by whippings. He faced danger and death times without number. He experienced pain, exhaustion, hunger, loneliness, most of his life. And throughout all of this, Paul experienced God's sufficiency for every problem that he faced. His God was big enough and strong enough and adequate enough to meet all of his needs and to meet every problem that he faced. And this is the truth that he wants us to grasp in the verses before us. When we pass through the fire, and some of you have been, and when our faith is severely being tested, and when we are under surge and sieged by Satan, in all of these circumstances, Paul shouts out, and he's saying to each and every one of us, don't lose heart, but rest in the confidence that God is going to bring you through. And he will. And for the next few moments, I want us to look at the text and behold God's adequacy for your adversity. Let's begin with this. Think of the problem that Paul encountered. Now, it's very simple, those words. Think of the problem that Paul encountered. It is recorded for us in the words of verse 7. Paul says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, the New Living Translation renders Paul's words this way, but to keep me from getting puffed up, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from getting proud. Now, from those words, 3 things stand out about this thorn: the character of it, the source of it, and the purpose for it. Let's look, first of all, at what I'm going to call the character of it. Paul says there in verse 7, a thorn in the flesh. Now, Phillips, in his rendering, becomes so daring that he literally gives us this rendering. He says, a physical handicap. Now, there are some theologians that won't even go that far. As a matter of fact, theologians throughout the centuries have argued over the nature of the thorn. Some suggest that it's some physical pain. It could have been epilepsy, malaria, or maybe an eye disease. We don't know. Others suggest that it was some mental affliction, such as depression, that Paul went through. And others hold that it was some kind of temptation, maybe in the realm of passion, that was giving Paul a terrible problem. May I be so bold to take my stand with those who believe that it was a physical ailment that was giving Paul so much problem? But whatever it was a thorn in the flesh. Secondly, I want you to notice the source of it. Paul says there in verse 7 that it was given by the messenger of Satan. Now, whatever it was a debilitating problem brought on by Satan himself to hinder the ministry of Paul. Now, what we need to realize at this point in the message is that Satan cannot send any kind of thorn, any suffering, any pain, any sickness to you without, first of all, by permission of God. You ought to get that down in your notes. If God doesn't allow it, it's not going to happen. Now, there's mystery in saying that, but it's true. And though Satan is the author of every problem and every sin and every sickness and every pain and every suffering that comes our way, it's wonderful to realize in the same breath that God can turn that right around and use whatever thorn that we may be experiencing into our good and for His glory. Now, if you don't believe me, just look at the life of Job, the patriarch. And though he went through indescribable suffering, he remained faithful to his God, and he experienced a deeper relationship with God. And that can happen. Sometimes it's not until we go through some sickness or suffering or trial or persecution that God can get a hold of us and bring us to the place that He would have us to be. But beyond the character and the source of Paul's problem is the purpose. And notice what he says there in verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, so important is this that Paul even mentions it twice within the same verse. I like the modern rendering of these words from the New Living Translation. Paul says, but to keep me from getting puffed up and keep me from getting proud. In other words, from keeping Paul from blowing up with pride. Perhaps maybe because of the visions that God had allowed him to have of the risen Christ. He sent him a severe pain, a thorn in the flesh. Now, holding these thoughts in mind, let me mention two things that I believe are very important at this point. First of all, it's very interesting, and it is to our advantage that Paul does not mention what the thorn was. And what that allows and permits, that whatever thorn you might have, and whatever problem you're going through, you have the liberty of putting it right there in the text and realizing that God is adequate for your adversity and your trial and your temptation and your suffering and your pain. And then in the second place, whatever our thorn or weakness happens to be, God has a purpose for it, and He will use it for our spiritual growth and for His glory. Isn't this what Paul had in mind when he was writing to the Romans? And he says there in that great chapter, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that God works all things together." Isn't that what he meant? The New Living Translation has it, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose." Now, God has a purpose in that sickness of yours, that suffering of yours, that pain of yours, that problem of yours, that trial of yours. And He can use it for His honor and for His glory and for your spiritual growth and maturity if we're willing to see it from God's point of view. Paul S. Reese, in one of his books, tells about the Lee Memorial Orphanage in Calcutta, India. The work was founded by Mr. and Mrs. Lee, missionaries who were sent out from this country by the United Methodist Church. And Dr. Reese tells how this couple, in order to escape the heat of the plains, took a cottage at the foot of the Himalayas, and leaving their six children for a few hours from that cottage while out doing the Lord's work, a terrible landscape occurred in crushing the house and killing all of the children in that family. And then Dr. Reese goes on to write, "It was out of that devastating experience that these undefeated, unembittered, still thankful missionaries arose to say, 'God has taken one family from us. He will give us another.'" And Dr. Reese goes on to conclude, "Thus began the glorious work among Indian orphans that continues to this day." He says, "A friend of mine said that he once heard Mrs. Lee addressing a large gathering of missionaries and national Christians say, 'I thank God for every sorrow that has come into my life.' And the friend remarked to Dr. Reese, there were tears in her eyes when she said it, but they were radiant, you see. You see, my friend, people are still being weighted down at this very moment with trials and persecutions and testings, with all sorts of thorns, separated years from the Apostle Paul, but still realizing that God can use them for His honor and for His glory and for their spiritual development, and even in some mysterious way for a wider witness and a wider ministry. During the 40s, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived was a man by the name of Peter Marshall, Presbyterian minister. He had a unique way of delivering a message, very picturesque. He would paint his sermons, basically, in word pictures. But at the age of 48, he was taken. He was stricken with a heart attack, and he was taken to heaven. And out of that devastating experience, Catherine Marshall came to the front. And on her own, she became a prolific writer. Some of you have read her books, Mr. Jones, Meet the Master. She wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. For years, she wrote in the monthly publication of Norman Vincent Peale. And God used her worldwide in a wonderful ministry. But not only her, but out of that experience came Peter Marshall, Jr., who now has an international ministry. He has his headquarters in the Cape, on the Cape in Massachusetts, continuing to proclaim the message that his father delivered way back in the 30s and the 40s. The problem that Paul encountered, he had a thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, it might be your problem. And God can use it if you would allow him to do so. But then in the second place, I want you to note that from the problem that Paul encountered, I want us to think for a few moments the prayer that Paul expressed. We turn now from his suffering to his supplication. Now he prayed for deliverance from this thorn or weakness as found in the words of verse 8. Notice what Paul says. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Philip's rendering of these words of Paul, he puts it this way. Paul says, "Three times I beg the Lord for it to leave me." Now, three things stand out and emerge regarding Paul's petition. First of all, I want you to note that it was pointed, praying. Notice what Paul says there in your Bible in verse 8. He says, "For this thing." We ought to get it down this morning that St. Paul is the highest representative of the type of praying that ought to characterize the life of the believer. His praying was definite. It was precise instead of being vague and obscure. Paul prayed pointedly that God would remove his thorn. Here then, and in words plain for all to see, is the pattern of praying that God would have for each and every one of us. In other words, we should be explicit in our praying. And we're on solid grounds when I say that. When we come and we pray and we ask God for divine healing, we ought to be specific. Whatever the problem might be. But in doing that, let us also remember that Paul was surrendered to the will of God before he knew what it was. And there's a big distinction. He didn't demand God. He was committed to God's will. And not knowing what God's will was, he asked for healing. And every Christian this morning has that right and that wonderful privilege. It is being surrendered to God's will, even before we know what it is, that gives us the privilege to ask him to remove the thorns. But remember, it is not always God's will to heal a person. Now, I know there might be some of you that think so, but you're wrong. If you happen to be the recipient of God's divine healing, praise the Lord for that. But you make certain and make sure that you find the divine purpose behind your healing, because there is one. And God will reveal it to you. But it was pointed prayer. And we have that wonderful privilege to come and ask God for divine healing. But Paul's praying was not only pointed, it was passionate praying. Notice again in verse 8, he said, "I besought the Lord." Again, quoting Phillips, Phillips renders it, Paul says, "I beg the Lord for it to leave me." The NIV has it, Paul says, "I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." In other words, Paul's physical condition demanded not brief, not spasmodic prayer, but an unbroken chain of persevering in prayer. I think this is what E.M. Bounds, the great prayer warrior, was talking about when he said, and I quote, "Our praying needs to be pressed and pursued with an energy that never tires, a persistency which will not be denied, and a courage that will never fail." Paul's prayer was not only pointed and was not only passionate, but I want you to note also that it was persistent. He said, I besought the Lord three times. Now, such praying was similar to that of our Heavenly Father, or at least in the person of Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did not Jesus himself pray three times that the cup that he was facing might pass from him? And is not this exactly what Paul is talking about when he prayed three times that God might remove the thorn in the flesh? Question arises, did God answer the prayer of Jesus and of Paul? And the answer is in the affirmative. Yes, he did. Not with a yes, but with a no. In other words, from Paul's point of view, it was a desire to have the thorn in the flesh removed. But from God's point of view, it was a need. That God saw that Paul needed, but God also saw that he was going to give Paul the grace under which he could bear up under the thorn. In other words, the need, as God saw it, was not for the removal of the thorn, but for more grace for the one who had to bear it. And the moment that Paul needed the grace, that was the moment that God gave it to him. What I want you to catch this morning in the message is this, that thorns do have a service. And pain does produce profit, if we're only willing to admit it. Now, I know there are some of you here this morning that you might not believe that. And all you can think about is healing. But I say to you, in a Christian spirit, there are times when hurts are much more useful to God and to ourselves than healings. And those are the times when we grow spiritually. Some of the greatest Christian leaders and Christians that I have ever known have risen to their spiritual peaks because of the problems they faced and the circumstances that surrounded them and the problems that they have gone through. We ought to get it down this morning that God does have a divine purpose, a ministry to perform in the pain and the persecution that might be coming our way. Fanny Crosby, the blind songwriter who never once saw the beauty of nature or saw the face of friends, she was born in New York State in 1820. She died in Bridgeport, Connecticut in 1915 at the age of 95. Let me share something out of her life and about her personal faith and about what she went through that God did not remove, although he could have. After being born with normal vision, when she was only 6 weeks old, she caught a cold. The family doctor was away, so they had to use another doctor. And through the faulty medical advice of this physician, she became totally blind. But as you read her biography, her autobiography, you realize that Fanny Crosby did not allow her soul to become corroded in hatred and revenge. Her affliction failed to dampen her cheerful outlook on life. And once when a minister sympathetically remarked, I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he's given you so many other gifts, she quickly replied, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be blind? Why did she make such a statement? Well, she surprised the minister with this answer. She said, because when I get to heaven, The first face that shall gladden my sight shall be that of my Savior. Imagine the first face that she saw when she left planet Earth to meet her Heavenly Father was His glorious face. Now, she could have sulked. She could have been in a cesspool of pity. She could have retaliated and blamed God as she grew older. She might never have darkened the door of a church or write some of the hymns that she wrote. But immediately, she started to use her blindness for the glory of God. At 15 years of age, she entered the New York Institute for the Blind and spent the next 35 years at the school, both as a student and as a teacher. But her lasting contributions, as most of us know, were in the 7,000 hymns she wrote that have been sung in churches throughout the world. Hymns such as Safe in the Arms of Jesus, Rescue the Perishing, and then this song that she's basically noted for that is on her tombstone over there in Bridgeport. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And that's what it is, my dear friend. You see, the purpose for her physical blindness was to give spiritual help and brightness to others. None can fully appreciate what a blessing a thorn can become except those mature Christians who have gone through it. I think Ralph Erskine, that grand old preacher of England, when he was laid aside with wasting illness, he was talking about this when he pointed out, he said, "I have known more of God since I came to this bed than throughout all of my life." And it just might be that that problem that you're going through and that sickness or that disease or that thorn in the flesh that you have, that God is using that to bring glory to Himself. And you might not realize it at this moment, but He's giving you a wider ministry. And He's going to open to you avenues of service that you have never known without going through what you have gone through. Who better than you? And who better than the Apostle Paul, who can speak to someone who's gone through it, who can empathize and sympathize and what it means? Now, praise the Lord this morning if you're healthy and you want to give Him all of the glory for that and praise Him every day. But in your healthiness, there are people that you will never be able to touch because you haven't been in the trenches of some ailment. Who better than someone who's gone through cancer can speak to someone who's on the verge of cancer, breast cancer, or whatever it might be? There's nobody that can who knows more about open heart surgery than someone who's gone through it. And that was the reason that they asked me about 12 years ago when I came through it, to go and visit people in the hospital that were going through the same type of operation that I went through. Everything that God takes us through, there's a purpose. And we have an avenue that opens up a ministry that is for each and every one of us. This is what Paul is trying to get across to us this morning. And then just one final thought. Having considered the problem that Paul encountered and the prayer that Paul expressed, I want you to think of the promise that Paul experienced. It is stated in the enormously comforting words of there in verse 9. Here Paul prayed that God would remove the thorn in the flesh. And here's his answer. And he said unto me, God said unto Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The NIV makes it read, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And in those words, there are four things that stand out related to this whole matter of God's grace for those of us who have thorns. I want you to get them. Notice the words of Paul now in verse 9. First of all, we see something personal. And he said unto me, and my dear friend, I want you to put your name in that this morning. He's saying unto you, God is saying unto you, whatever your problem, whatever your disease, whatever your pain, whatever your suffering, there's something personal here. It's for you. And then I want you to note that in the words that God gave to Paul, there's something present. My grace is, right at this very moment, there's nothing that you and I are facing as Christians that His grace will not meet. Notice now, there's something personal for you. My grace, my grace. Notice, and he said unto me, something personal, my grace, something present. Now, notice we've got something more here. We've got something plentiful. My grace is what? It's sufficient. It's plentiful. Whatever your problem, it's plentiful. And then we've got something more. We've got something here for you. It's something powerful. My grace is made perfect in weakness. Or as the New Living Translation has it, my power works best in your weakness. Now here, Paul prays, and God gives him the answer. And he says, no, Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn in the flesh. But I've got something for you, Paul, and it's personal. My grace is, it's present, and it's sufficient, it's plentiful, and it's powerful because my grace is made perfect in your weakness. Now, there's one thing more. When you have something in the text like this, that it is personal and present and plentiful and powerful, then you have something that brings together something that is praiseful. Praiseful. Paul prayed that his thorn might be removed, whatever it was. I believe it was physical, a physical infirmity. He prayed and he asked God to remove it. And God said, no, Paul. But my grace is sufficient for thee. Now notice Paul's praise. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I glorify in my infirmity, in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now you've got his praise. You see what Paul is trying to get across to us this morning in the text? That even in our problems, there can be praise. We can thank God for what we're going through, because we know that it's working to His honor and His glory and for our spiritual maturity, and even further than that, for a special ministry that God is going to give us, that He's given to no one else, but He's given to us because He's brought us through the problem that we have been facing. So what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to each one of us is that no matter what the thorn may happen to be, God will always give us the sufficient grace to be able not only to get profit out of it, but notice now, to take pleasure in it. And I want to tell you, my dear friend, you and I will not get there overnight. I don't find many people here at Second Baptist Church, including myself, who are taking pleasure in pain, in persecution. But that's what Paul is talking about. We not only get profit from it, but we take pleasure in it. Notice what Paul says there. He says, therefore, in verse 10, I take pleasure in weakness, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. That's why. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And this is almost what we call, and I'm going to deal with this tonight, the exchange life. My weakness for His strength. My defeat for His victory. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. So, my dear friend, you can say what you will this morning. God, if He does not take away your thorn, if you happen to be one of whom healing is not granted, and there will be many of us, there is joy and strength in the promise of knowing that His grace is sufficient to help us no matter what we may be called upon to go through. Because if God doesn't keep us from suffering, we have the unshakable confidence that He will keep us in suffering and bring us through suffering. As someone has so gloriously put it, we go with Him into the furnace, and He takes us through the flame. And that's what He does. That's why I wrote a little booklet a number of years ago entitled, With Christ in Your Suffering. He's right there with you, and right there with me. With Christ in Your Sorrow, He's right there with you. He'll see you through it. That's what He's promised. Abundant grace for all of the thorns that we face. We have a song in our hymnal that tells us something about this. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His riches, infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And God continues to give. You know, if only all of us this morning could get a grip on that exhilarating truth that is available to us at this very moment, that God would have us to experience experientially, each and every one of us. You know what it would do? It would transform those thorns into stars. Let me close with just this illustration. You go to your hymnal this morning, and you look at the author of some of the hymns, and you will find the name George Matheson, the great hymn writer of the church, who conquered his thorns through the grace that Paul is writing about here in verse 9. One day, after an examination, his physician put his hands on his shoulder and looking him straight in the face, he said, George, if there is any face you want to see, go and look quickly. Brace up and be a man, for your sight is nearly gone, and you will never be able to gain it back again. And at this point in his life, George Matheson was engaged to be married. So there was a face that he wanted to see. And he sat down and he wrote her a letter explaining the situation. She broke the engagement. But she not only broke the engagement, she broke his very heart. And with something more than broken health, a broken heart to deal with, what then? What then? Masterson, being a Christian, might have taken up arms against God by complaining and protesting, but he didn't. He turned his suffering into a song. He turned his pain into a praise. And he wrote those words that we often sing, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. I beg of you this morning, like George Matheson of old, like Paul the Apostle of the first century, in this hour of your thorn, lean upon God's grace, draw upon God's strength, rest upon God's wisdom, that He knows what is best for you and what is best for me. And if we do, then we will be like Paul, of whom Dr. Harold Auchengay once called the man who smiled through pain. You know, some pain will sour some people. That's what it does. And you don't even want to be around them. But there are others that it doesn't sour them. It sweetens them. And you can read their biographies, their autobiographies. They're in the library. Great spiritual giants in the past and in the present who have learned what Paul said, in whatsoever state I am, therein I have learned to be content. How can he say that? Because of the topic of the morning that you have right here in the bulletin. God's adequacy for our adversity. Shall we pray?